Well, have you figured out who you are? I was trying to figure out how Jesus figured out how he was. Do you know who the lady comedian Lily Tomlin is? She said, I've always wanted to be somebody, but I see now I should have been more specific. Well, in the book of Luke, chapter 2, Jesus had to figure it out. You know, he wasn't just born and 5 year old running around telling his mom and dad, you know, I'm God. You understand? He had to figure it out. And so in Luke chapter 2, let's read there. I'm going to show you a film clip in a minute, but we'll start out here. And resolving the issue of who you are, you've got to figure it out too. Just like Jesus, you've got to figure it out. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. You ever lost a kid? Kind of freaks you out a little bit, doesn't it? Thinking that he was in their company, in other words, hanging around his cousins and stuff like that. He was a cousin to John the Baptist, by the way. That they traveled on for a day. They began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him. Wow. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. I find that interesting. What is he asking them? You ever thought about what did he ask them? What does a 12-year-old boy ask all these religious experts, and why would they even answer him? Of course, he was a 12-year-old boy, and he was allowed access in the temple at age 12 there. But what could he have asked them? Everyone who heard him obviously heard the kind of questions that he was asking. Were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Apparently, he had a dialogue and an exchange with them. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Obviously, we know that Jesus' dad is still alive at this point. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then they went on. He had to figure out, who am I? Why am I here? He didn't know that he was the Son of God. He had to figure it out. And how did he figure it out? The Scriptures helped him understand. He found himself in the Scriptures. There he was, and he figured, they're talking about me. And yet it wasn't until age 30 that you're out from underneath your parents' authority. Now, you could get married at age 12, but you couldn't be out from under your parents' authority on your own till age 30. You could literally be a grandparent by the time you're on your own, which is common today now in our society, I think. With multiple families living together. But he had to figure it out. So the question this morning is, have you figured out who you are? We got to figure it out. Jeremiah chapter 1. Interesting thing here. It says, verse 4 and 5. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And that means as a real person. I knew you as an existing real person before I formed you in the womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. That means for a godly purpose. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. He was born a prophet. Now, every single person in here is born with a calling and a purpose. You don't get it later in life. You were born with it. Oh, what could it possibly be in me? I don't know. What do you like to do? What are you good at? What do other people say you're good at? Your calling is related to the desire of your heart and what other people recognize as gifts inside of you. In Romans 11:29, it says, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. That means whatever he started you out with as a baby lasts your entire life. Irrevocable means not reversible, not changeable, won't go away. And so if you're unsatisfied where you are in your situation, get a clue that dissatisfaction means that you need to be moving towards the satisfaction, towards the desire of your heart, because the gift and calling that was put in you will drive you nuts if you don't find it. You'll feel like you've wasted your life. What is the desire of your heart? If you had an unlimited amount of money coming in, let's just say that just every week $1,000 came in the mail, boom, 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 or just arrived in your doorstep. So at this point in time, you got all your basics plus your everything covered. If that came in, what would be the will of God for your life? I mean, just $1,000 a week kept just popping in every single week like clockwork. What would you do? What would you wake up every day and do? What would you want to do if you didn't have to deal with that? Because what you would do, you say, I'd serve God doing this, or I'd be that. Boy, that is the will of God, because it has nothing to do with money. Because a lot of people think, if I was just had the finances, I would do this. Don't worry about the finances. That is the will of God. That's what you need to be pursuing. If you had an unlimited amount of cash flow, what would you want to do? What is the desire of your heart? You got to find out who you are before you can do anything about it, because it won't change. I remember Bible school, it shocked me. One of the teachers said one day, some pastors live and die and never pastor a single day. They were born to be a pastor. They grew up to be a pastor, but they did something else. They did something else. When I was a kid, probably about 10 years old, I was sitting in the Baptist church, and my dad said, he was a Sunday school superintendent, and he said, the only reason why you're still alive on planet Earth and haven't gone to heaven is because God wants you to tell other people about Christ. What a shock that went right through me. I went, what? That's why I'm here? I'm supposed to tell it? And I grew up thinking, you know what the best job in the whole world would be? A pastor. They could stand up there and tell people about God. They're supposed to. Wouldn't that be something? Well, then I lost all that desire and that. When I was 16, I turned away from God. I abandoned God and my beliefs. And I began to mockingly tell other people, I'm going to be a pastor, to mess with them. They're telling me what they were going to be for their career. I thought, I will blow their mind. I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a pastor, I said. I kept saying it. I'm going to be a pastor. be careful. I lived right into those words. And I still think it's the best job in the whole wide world. And it's so easy. And you think, well, yeah, easy for you. Yeah, easy for me because I've got the grace. That's not bragging rights on me. That's the goodness of God on the inside of me. And you've got the grace to do what you're supposed to do. How do you know it's what you're supposed to do? It's easy, and you like it. Not that you won't run into issues and conflict and stuff. There's these other things in the world called people, if you've ever met any of them. And you'll run into them, and they can be frustrating. But what is your gift and call? What are you supposed to be doing? How'd you like to grow up and not ever figure that one out? And you go, what's this all about? Let's say you live, you die, you're supposed to do something in the middle. Yeah. God had a plan and a purpose and put a gift and calling inside of you. Why do you think that you're waking up and looking out the door at rolling hills and creeks and trees and woods and stuff in small town mid-America? Why aren't you out standing on a mountaintop somewhere or on the beach of an ocean somewhere? Because if you can't get beach and ocean out of you, then that's probably where you're supposed to be. If you're supposed to be standing staring at a mountain, then that'll be in you. If you feel like home in middle America, small town, rolling hills, creeks, and all the stuff that's around us now, this is probably your spot. If this feels like home and you go to other parts of the country and you can't wait to get back home, and when you cross a certain line, you realize, I'm there. That's where your place is. Now you got to figure out what you're supposed to do. Because it's in you. Some people say, well, I don't think there's anything in me. We had one couple one day. They were first-time visitors. Pastor Shelley got up and said, you know, everybody has a gift inside of them and a calling. And the lady lasted about 2 minutes, got up crying in tears, ran out the door, never came back. I went to her house to talk to her. Said, what's wrong? She said, everybody has a gift and calling but me. I could not convince her that God had put gifts and a calling inside of her. She ran out of the church in tears because she thought somehow God must have skipped over her or something like that. But we all have to figure it out. Everyone, Jesus had to figure it out. He had to find out, okay, if I am the Son of God and the Savior of the world, what am I supposed to do? Does anybody, go to maybe the library and check out, look, let's see, things saviors should do, you know, savior for dummies or whatever, you know. I don't know if I'm supposed to save the world, how am I supposed to, where is he supposed to find that information? Yeah, from the Holy Spirit and from the Scriptures. I bet he read Isaiah 53. Parts of that about being killed, it's like, oh no. Part of my job is dying. He had to figure out. Now, there are such things on planet Earth called martyrs. And if you're called to be a martyr, you'll have the grace to do it. And I don't mind being martyred. At this point in time, I don't think God has called me to be a martyr. Some people just go out and they act foolishly and get themselves killed. And we think, oh, they were a martyr, but they weren't. They didn't listen to God, and they got killed. Other people were true martyrdom, and they were killed for the gospel's sake. Probably, at best estimates right now, there's close to 20,000 a month somewhere on planet Earth being killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. 20,000 a month. 20,000 a month. Being killed because they're Christians. And there is a special martyrdom reward for them in heaven. But I don't think I'm called to martyrdom. If that ever faces me someday, I'll know. And I'll cooperate with it. If it doesn't face me and I don't know, I will avoid death. and stay as long as I can and finish my call. I don't want to leave early if I'm not supposed to leave early for any reason. People say, when you're going to retire? The answer is, there's no retirement in a calling. I can't find it in the scripture. Well, I know pastors say retire all the time. No, they flee. They know. They run out the door singing, I've been delivered. You know, they keep going down the block. But 1,500 pastors are quitting every month. Don't know. Yeah, they maybe there should have been something else. Some people are called to be a prophet, and they'll run roughshod over the people. They'll try to be a pastor, and boy, they're pretty. They do what they do best, and that's being a prophet. Try to help the church at large stay focused. Or they're an apostle. They're supposed to be starting other ministries, and they just can't handle being parked in one spot. They're outside of their call, but they think, well, you got to be pastor. You got to pay your bills, right? That'd be miserable to be a pastor and not be called. Boy, can you imagine? But there is no stopping spot for anybody, any more than if you were this artist and had the gift of God to paint pictures that you hit age 62 and you put down your brushes and you go, well, I guess I'm done. I wonder what I'm going to do for the rest of my life now. The artist doesn't put his brush down. The author doesn't put his pen down or laptop or whatever he puts down anymore. You don't put those things down because they're you. You're the identity behind that any more than I could quit. I've told people that the only time that I'll be done is when I see trusted family and friends surrounding me, and I go, it's my intervention. It's, oh, cool. I guess I'm done. There. Time, it's time, Gary. Stay as long as you can in the gifting and the calling, and then we're all out of here. Don't leave early. But that gift and calling will not go away, so there's no stopping from it. God will add to it. He may change it, but when you find it, stay in it. The ability for me to operate as a pastor will operate overseas. It'll operate in California. Wherever I go, it'll work. I need to find where I'm supposed to be pastoring, and that's here, the last information I had. And like in the Army, you don't change orders until the new orders come, and then you're allowed to leave. You just don't take off. And you do the last thing that God told you to do until he tells you the next thing. And if he never tells you the next thing, you do the last thing you were told to do all the way to the end. But you got to figure out what that is. Otherwise, you'll be knocking around thinking, I'm not having a very good life. Everybody else seems to be doing something or doing okay, but I'm not having a very good life. What do you like to do? Whatever it is, you'll enjoy doing it, and you will have contact with people at some point throughout that. It all has something to do with people, somehow, somewhere. I know there's people that just want to be behind the scenes and clean toilets and set up chairs and disappear, but you will have contact with people. Your primary ministry is going to be to family. That's going to be the first primary ministry before you go to extended family. Too many pastors sacrifice their children on the altar of ministry, and they lose their kids and they lose their wives because they fail to minister to their wives and their kids. I don't want you to do that. So Jesus had to figure it out. And so he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. I wonder why he said that. It must have been important. Do you think you can pray to avoid temptation? Yeah. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know that one? How's it go? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Yeah. What's the next part? Yeah. Keep going. Oh, well, let's stop right there. Lead us not into temptation. Okay. Now, people say, God might lead us into temptation because right there it said, we're asking him not to lead us there. You know what that means in Greek? Lead us around temptation. Make sure that as you see the temptations ahead of us, you redirect our path around it. Bypass it. Lead us not into temptation means, God, help us to bypass the temptations that you see that are up ahead. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. That means the cup of sin that was about to be laid on him, our sins laid on him, separation from God. I don't think he was, nobody likes to be tortured and killed, you understand? If I give you the assignment, I want you to go and get in your truck and drive down to that warehouse. They're going to grab you, tie you up, beat you beyond recognition, take a razor box cutter knife and slice your back 39 times. Then they're going to drive nails into you. You go, well, I got to stop at the gas station or something on the way. I don't, I'm not so anxious to get there. If we were told just drive to this warehouse where they're going to cut you up, beat you up, and then kill you, there might be some reluctance, but that wasn't as overwhelming as the idea of the separation from the Father and the sins of us winding up on him. He's struggling. Now, understand, from a boy, he had to figure out who he was, and then while he's figuring out, he's going, oh no, I'm the guy in the end that dies. I die in the end. And now he's faced with it. And he's checking in, trying to figure out, God, are you sure this is the deal? Are you sure this is what you want me to do? Because I've invested all this time in my life figuring it out. Is there any other possibility? What a struggle that we have in finding ourselves, and we think it was so easy for Jesus. Like he just walked right into it. Shazam! You know, it wasn't like that. He had to figure it out just like us. He had to walk in faith just like us. He had to hear from God just like us. And now he's at a crossroads thinking, God, are you sure I'm supposed to do this? Have you ever in your life reached a point where you said, God, are we supposed to do this? Are you sure we're supposed to do this? Move there, buy this, change jobs, volunteer for that ministry? Are you sure, God? Really? Some of the things that he'll ask you to do may not be as comfortable. The desire of your heart will be there, but there'll be some tough stuff that will go along with that call. Are you sure? So he had to figure it out by himself. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. He must have needed it for an angel to show up. And being in anguish, what was the anguish over? Whether he was going to follow through with it or not. Trying to figure out, is this the end play? Is this the fourth quarter, fourth down, 2 seconds to go? Is this the deal? Is this the play? Being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Under incredible stress, blood will actually move through your skin and mix with your sweat, and you'll bleed on the outside. Under incredible stress and trauma. Now, how many of you were alive in 1973? A lot of you were alive in 73. Okay, in 1973, a rock opera musical came out of the theaters, Jesus Christ Superstar. And it was written in 1969, and it was pretty radical. And there's parts of it that are kind of PG, and you can't show in church. I tell you what, there's a PG part in there where Jesus was tipping over the temples and stuff, and they had these scantily clad women in one part of the movie. Kind of, I don't know how you'd say it, working a pole, kind of the move, so is it kind of PG? Well, I'm running the movie up here on the screen, and I'm vacuuming with ear protection on, and I'm vacuuming the floor, and I'm running the movie, and Pastor Shelley walks in just when that's on the screen, and she comes, and she's looking at the bump and the grind going on, and I'm just, vacuuming the sanctuary. Just go, what do you have on? I look up, what? You know, oh, I forgot about that part. So anyway, I was to the back of the room here. It was pretty funny. So then we showed it to the youth, and we hit the one spot, and we just kind of fast-forward a bunch of stuff. But anyway, there's this one scene in there that I really liked. And so this came out 42 years ago. Now, the guy who plays Jesus Christ, I think his name's Ted Neely, he was an atheist at the time they did the filming of this movie. He didn't believe in God, didn't believe in nothing. After he did the movie, he got saved. Yep, he became, is he pastoring now? I know he was an evangelist. I saw him on one of the, being interviewed on one of the Christian shows with his hair cut all short, and it was gray. You know, in the movie, he's got dark hair. Of course, it was 40 some years ago. He got saved after the movie, and then he's traveling and dedicated his life to serving Christ. So what I liked about this particular scene was he's trying to figure it out. And I thought, God, we all go through that. We all are trying to figure out what we're supposed to do. So let me set this up. If I could have the lights off, I'm going to run to the back. And did we click the video thing on? Source, computer. Let's see. I think I got my glasses.